Amen. Thanks, Nate. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and this morning we will complete the first chapter. That's our intention. But I want to read to you verses 15 of chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 5, by way of introduction. This is God's holy word. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and which is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Thanks be to God for the blessings that he's given us. And the reason why is because the next few verses in chapter 2. And you were, past tense, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Amen. What a glorious portion of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled when we realize what has taken place in the lives of we who know you by grace through faith. It's stunning. And we have much to be thankful for and much to pray about for one to another and for the lost and for also the saved in our own congregation and others that we know and love outside of here. Lord, what an amazing grace you've given us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our concern this morning through God's word is just like we had last week in the sense in that we focused on the importance of prayer and how every believer is endowed with a heart to pray for one another. When you think of what it means to know Jesus Christ, it means to be not only forgiven of your sins and receive his righteousness, but we are reminded of the great access we have to God in approaching the throne of grace and the liberty to pray and bring needs before him and praises to him. What an amazing work that we have been called to pray for one another. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, at all times men ought to pray. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:11, we need to help one another with prayer. Paul said elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, and we see the similar language here being emphasized here, the importance of praying without ceasing. Paul said we should pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have or marked by faith in Christ and a love for all the saints. What a beautiful picture. Are we living in such a way, marked by faith in Christ and loving those, that is the saints of God, those who love you, Lord. What a blessing, what a blessing. So our concern then this morning is with prayer. And in a similar passage to what I'm going to seek to preach out of Ephesians, I want to take us to Colossians for just a moment. In Colossians 1, notice the parallel between in Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14, and the passage we're going to carefully look at, verses 15 of chapter 1 to 23. And it's the emphasis. And Paul didn't just speak it in Ephesus. He spoke it in Colossae and other places as well. Therefore, the application is to us. It applies to us. Colossians 1, 9 to 14, Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased," the hearings first, "and we have not ceased to pray for you," constant prayer, "asking that you in the prayers may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So glorious are these portions of Scripture. I should just stand and read one after another after another. That is preaching. That is God's word. And it's a reminder here again of the importance of praying and increasing in our prayers the great calling he's given us to pray for one another, not just in menial generalities, but in profound callings. And for example, let's look back again in this passage I just read. He says, praying, verse 11, "that you would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might," God's might, "for all endurance," this is the Christian life, persevering, maturing, "for all endurance and patience with joy." It covers the whole gambit, right? Practical application. I mean, just meditating on God's word is profound, and seeing all that we are called to. We are a blessed people. We are a chosen people. We are a redeemed people. We are a wealthy people. We are an endowed people. We're endowed with the calling, cloaked as it would be, covered with this calling to be prayer warriors one to another. Prayer servants living off every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Wonderful, wonderful reminder. Let's turn now then to this thought and this calling which he's given us here. And I see three things that stand out particularly in our sermon for today. In verse 19, really the latter part of verse 19, and then through chapter, same chapter 1, but through verse 23. Last time we saw the reason behind our prayers. We had heard and therefore we had prayed without ceasing. We pray for the revelation of our hearts to be, as it were, enlightened, the thoughts of our hearts, the portion of God's word in which he calls us to understand this great ministry before us of prayer. And so he says, he asks that we would pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that we might understand how he wants us to pray for one another. And he provides that for us in these passages. But let's look closer here then in verse 19. He's just talked about the riches of his glorious inheritance. And then I want us to see the first thing he wants us to see in the first part of verse 19 is, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? We have to remember then who's at work as he has called us to this prayer for one another, this ministry of prayer one to another, this specific calling to minister one to another. This is so important that we remember who we are praying to. Do you desire to pray in this way? This is the great challenge before us. We get into typical ruts in prayer. We pray, we kind of bore ourselves sometimes with our own prayers because we don't vary our prayers and we don't seek first God in our prayers in the ways that the biblical example gives to us. And so I find the great challenge in my life to stop and pray according to Scripture. For example, we see, and he says here in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And he's not asking for an extra revelation. He's asking for the revelation of God's will through his word to us. Are we asking, oh God, show our brother or sister in Christ your will through the revelation and the knowledge of him. Give a spirit of wisdom. Lord, as we pray, help me to pray according to the words that Paul is calling us to. We should desire to pray in this way as he seeks to call us to this prayer for one another here at ADBC. To live in this way, to pray in this way, is, again, to follow these admonitions that Paul has given us. He wants us, again, to see the three things that stand out here. What is the hope to which he has called us in verse 18? What are the riches of his glorious grace? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? There's power in which God is at work in us, prompting us to pray one to another. Hearing of a need, and then he prompts us to pray. There's so many needs in our church right now, time would fail me. We try to keep you abreast with texts and emails and so on, but there's so many needs, there's so many things that to pray about and to pray not just in generalities, but in specifics. We need wisdom to pray according to the will of God for his glory. God wants us to desire to pray this way. Do you desire to grow in your prayer for one another? Do you desire to pray more for one another? That's what the calling is in our life, is to pray without ceasing, to pray giving thanks constantly to God for so much in our congregation. When I go through the prayer calendar, as I'm praying, I'm often caught up in a praise service with myself and God as I'm thanking God for you individually and your families and praying specifically for needs coming in your life and how you've responded to trials and challenges in your life and giving thanks to God. And it's endless. I could be there all day, but at some point I got to come in and prepare a sermon at work. We are endowed with this great and privileged calling to pray for one another, to make our brothers and sisters in Christ the constant, continual object of our prayers, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks continually at all times. You know, in our particular portion here of God's word, it says particularly, and notice here, again, in verse 17, there's like a number of things that Paul says that stand out. He says, oh, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, again, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, that he may give you the eyes of their hearts to be enlightened, that he may teach us what is the hope to which he has called us, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance, what is the immeasurable greatness of the power toward us who believe. Have you ever prayed that way? Oh Lord, may so-and-so in our congregation know what is the immeasurable greatness of the power toward him or her. Wow. so much to glean from these great prayers of Paul. And they're meant to instruct us and remind us to pray this way, to desire to pray this way, to be taught by the Scriptures to pray this way. And the first thing I want us to see in verse 19, I'll read this portion where it says here, according to the working of His great power. Who's the His referring to? It's referring to the person to whom we're praying, and that refers to God the Father. Remember, we were to worship in spirit and truth, and God our Father is calling us to prayer. And he says here, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? He's talking about power here, the word dunamis, in the first part of verse 19. Then he's mentioning also the working of God, and that is the Greek word energeo, and then Christus, and then also ixios, which are these four words are all different snapshots and angles talking about or synonyms of God's great power that we're appealed to when we're praying one to another. Paul's praying for the Ephesians' progressive sanctification. He's praying for their maturity. When you pray and you ask, oh God, let them know the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, and also know that You are working Your great might to bring these things about. These things tend toward and are intended to mature us in Christ. Four different synonyms he mentions here that are, just stand out. The first one I already mentioned was dunamis. Dunamis. His power. Dunamis. Like dynamite, which we get. The power of God in moving us to pray. Then the second word here is powerful here that God wants us to take note of is this. The word for working. The working of His great might. This word in the Greek means to energize, to realize with great energy the great work that God is doing in our lives. Energizing, working powerfully in our lives. That was the second synonym. The third one is this, the power exercised in resisting control from the world. He gives us the power to say no to sin. I mentioned this last week. He gives us the power to run from sin, to pray against sin. He doesn't leave us to our own might. We have the strength of God given to us, Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, Ephesians 6:10. Why? God's at work in us to resist the control the world is seeking to have upon us, to resist it with a great strength. In fact, the word, not only powerful resistance, which He gives us, which is the working of the strength, but the word of His might, the word might talks about a bodily muscular strength and power that He enables us to resist the evil one. That's why He says elsewhere, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for as God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God's working in us and moving us to fight sin, to be sanctified, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And it's, again, this word is a bodily strength, an effective working, an operational power. He reminds us here of this great might, this great strength, this great working. Again, under the word working, we have this operational power. For example, I'll use this word, power, but in this way, Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So it's effective. It is. Again, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, the good news, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. God's powerful gospel that we're not ashamed of is able to raise the dead. Or how about this? Philippians 1:6. He who began the good work in you will perfect you. He'll keep on working until the day of Christ, working in His great might into our lives. Christians are not to be wimps, but to be mighty and strong in faith as they open their Bibles and receive strength from God, the Holy Spirit at work in them. Christians are to go forward in faith, unashamed, and then boldly, courageously, praying definitively for one another. You know, some people kind of make fun sometimes. Why, some people claiming it this, and naming it and claiming it that. Whenever I see people like that, sometimes it's silly. But then I catch myself when I'm alone. I'm not naming it and claiming it in this bad theology. But I am talking to God and begging him to bring down strongholds in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to give strength for the men of the church to lead with great leadership, humble, godly, patient, prayerful, zealous, obedient lives. Again, it just rehearse these dunamis, the first of four synonyms used. It's powerful here. And then it says, again, this energizing work of God, this strengthening power work by God, this muscular, strengthening, effectual work of God, and bringing all these things to fruition to remind us again that what have we received that we have not, what do we have that we have not received from another? We are treasures, Paul says elsewhere, in earthen vessels, right? Clay pots. We're treasures, but our bodies are frail, we're weak, but our strength comes as we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's called us to this, and these are in accordance to the working of his great power. So what the first point is this then, who is this person to whom we're praying when we're praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who we've heard about, who have their faith in Jesus Christ, and who have a great love for all the saints? What's going on here? God is prompting us to pray for their sanctification, their growth, and their boldness. And in other words, our God is alive and powerful to do his will through us. He chooses to go through us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you get on your knees or however posture you've chosen in your prayer time, do you believe that at that moment you have access to God? You should believe this if you're a true believer. Access to God, and then you could come boldly to the throne of grace and you could speak audibly if you want. He's going to hear either way. And you can pour out your heart before God and seek first his kingdom and ask him to do amazing things that he does them all the time in Scripture. I mean, I was listening to Nepo's testimony. Is Nepo here right now? There he is. I couldn't see him. Okay. I was so blessed to hear that out of his background. Again, just reminding me that God has his people out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nation. He's purchased men. He purchased Nepo with his own blood out of the Zulu tribe. I mean, just think about that. Sent him all the way here from South Africa. And I've been in South Africa. I've ministered there. My wife and I flew on the 17-hour flight from New York City to Cape Town. And to think all the way to Laurel, Mississippi, to bless our heart with the testimony of what God's doing in and through him and Josh Brunk. That's a powerful God. That's an amazing God. That's a God with a heart for the nations of those whom he created in his own image. What a blessing to see in action his power raising the dead and then saving others in his family. And then, so what hope is there as he goes back this week, back to Pretoria and that area where they're from and currently ministering in South Africa? Is there any hope for success? What do you think? Yes, there is. How about Laurel, Mississippi? Is there any hope for us here to reach our neighbors for Christ, to reach our region for Christ? Yes. Will we pray boldly, beg God to open doors that are now shut, and give us boldness and clarity? Will we do that? That's the question. Will we seek God? Have we determined the person to whom we're addressing in our prayers? God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're praying to. And we're commanded to pray for our brethren in this way, according to the person to whom we are praying. I think there's so many verses here, I'll just give you one other one right now. In Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 28. Again, just the Apostle Paul is so clear through the Holy Spirit. He says, Colossians 1, 28, Him, Jesus Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Should everyone in our church be moving toward maturity? What do you think? Of course, there it is right there. Verse 29. For, here's the explanatory, for this I toil. What's he toiling for? For the maturity of the congregation of the Colossians. And what's part of that? He's praying for their prayers, that they would pray according to the will of God. Again, notice in Colossians 1:9, again, what was he praying for? Look at verse 10 of Colossians 1. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now take that thought and go to Ephesians chapter 4, and then notice here, in chapter 4 and verse 1 and following, you see a similar motif. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, there it is, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. God is concerned with how we walk, how we live our Christian life, whether we pray, whether we trust Him. It's all right there. It's the obviousness of it all. Verse 2, with all humility we pray this way. With all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Beautiful. That's only possible through the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of His people. Back to verse 29, he says, for this thing, chapter Colossians 1:29, this is what I toil for, he said. This is what I agonize for. This is what I labor for the maturity and the godliness. Then he goes, I struggle, he says, with all His, God's energy that He, God, powerfully works within me. So God's at work in His people to bring about hearts of prayer, to pray for the right things according to the glory of God. So the first point then is then, do we understand the person to whom we are praying? Secondly, notice this, the pattern in which we are to be trusting. The pattern in which we are to be trusting. In other words, the pattern is demonstrated in the display of the power in raising Jesus from the dead is the pattern. That's what we're looking to. Raising Jesus from the dead and then God seating His Son at the right hand of Him. Raising from the dead, seating the Son. Let me read this. Verses 20 and 21. All this is that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, so Christ has been raised and exalted and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. It covers everything. Jesus is up there. Then when people tell me, well, you know, I hope Jesus is taking note of my problem. What? He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's at the right hand of His Father. He's reigning. He's in control. He rules and has authority and power and dominion above all things. And but His name is above every name that is named, not only in this age presently, but also in the ones to come and has been for the last 2,000 years. Jesus Christ is reigning. The pattern to which we are trusting then is in this mighty work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the pattern. Notice here he says, when he was brought about, this was brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. This is the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was raised from the dead. That same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that saved you and I who've trusted in Christ. The same power. And that's the same power that enables us to run from sin, resist sin, to pray against sin. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's an awesome power. Listen, he doesn't leave us in our own strength. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Not your might, not your ability, your enablement, personal strength of my, I'm going to do my best and I can do it, I'll trust him. What? No, it's in God's strength. Through his word and by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to pray in such a way and to trust God with resurrection power. So awesome. He raised him from the dead. And notice here it says, and he seated him at the right hand of the Father. And I'll just give you a smattering. I'm not going to read them all, but just to give you an idea. This statement, at the right hand of the Father, talks of the right hand of blessing, Psalm 16, the right hand of honor, Psalm 45, the right hand of power, Psalm 17, the right hand of authority, Psalm 110, the right hand of God the Father, Acts 2, the right hand of favor, Psalm 80, the right hand of victory, Psalm 118, the right hand of obedience, Hebrews 1:3. I want to read two verses to you that will bless you. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. And then notice here with the right hand, so helpful here. Notice here in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews says this, he is, Christ, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And there's so much exalted language here. He is high above every earthly ruler and dominion and authority. He's up there way above all that we can ask or think. Every name that is named, he's above all that, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. He's constantly at work. Do you think the plan of Christ could be thwarted? Go with me to the most quoted psalm, and it's alluded to here. In fact, it's in chapter. Well, I'll just say Psalm. I'm sorry, First Corinthians. I'm sorry, First Corinthians 15. I want to read 20. Yeah. This statement, which you'll see in a moment, he put all of his enemies under his feet, comes from this passage here, 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, just to give you a little heads up, this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 28, is my eschatology in a few sentences. That's exactly what I believe in one section here. Notice here. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, verse 22, so as also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming. So the first fruits was 2,000 years ago. Then those were with him at his coming who belong to Christ. That's the second coming. And then, verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Watch. For he must reign. That's what he's doing right now, reigning. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are in subjection, it is plain that he's accepted he who is put all things in subjection under him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself who will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And that's exactly what's going on in this passage here as well. He's talking about this trusting in the reigning king who's seated at the right hand of his Father, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Thirdly and lastly, verses 22 and 23. The place to which he's bowing. So tells us where we're to be bowing. We're to be bowing at the feet of Jesus. This is to whom we're praying, the place to where we're bowing. He wants us to see in verse 22 and 23, it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things, notice, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God is completing this amazing work globally, and the church isn't just our local church right here, but we're a part of the church gathered out of every kindred, tribe, people, and nations. We're local churches expressing that relationship, but we're part of this great movement of God globally of what he's working. We're with our brethren there in South Africa, as well as brethren here in Laurel, Mississippi, and elsewhere throughout the world. And God says he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The church, remember, that means the called out ones out of the world into the body of believers. That's what church means, ekklesia in the Greek. And he wants us to be praying for the church, praying for one another in our local church, praying wisely, asking for wisdom, and again, asking for discernment, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, and praying and asking all this for God's glory. I love what John Calvin says at this point. He says, this is the high honor of the church, that until he is united to us, the Son of God reckons himself in some measure incomplete. It's not that Christ is incomplete, but he reckons that because he's bringing in his people into completion, that he might be all in all, since he gave this as head over all the church. So he goes on, he says, in some way incomplete, what consolation it is for us to learn that not until we are in his presence does he possess all his parts, nor does he wish to be regarded as complete. So as we come to Christ and live for Christ, and then when we depart this life and we are with him, we're completing the work as those who are arriving in heaven and completing the work that he might be all in all with all his body together for the kingdom of God. So he put all things then in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Elsewhere we see the church talked about in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 3. And this also is in a form of prayer. Verse 14, Ephesians 3, notice what he says here. For this reason, notice the prayer posture. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I just need to stop there for just a moment. It says, for this reason. So now we're talking about the place of our bowing. Where are we bowing? We live a life of bowing. Bowing before God, humbling ourselves. And he says here, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you, O Lord, grant according to the riches of your glory, us to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in our inner man. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you might be rooted and grounded in love. We're praying these things. Put so-and-so, who I love, in the saints in this church, root them, O Lord, root them and ground them in love. May our hearts be overwhelmingly loving and serving and ministering one another and carrying one another's burden and weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. He just goes on. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you, here it is, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus is saying, I want my people filled with all the fullness of God. Are we praying for one another? Lord, help Tim Thompson to be filled with the fullness of God tonight, this week. May he comprehend with the eyes of his heart, be enlightened to know of the great love God has for him. Are we praying this way? Do we want to pray this way? Do we desire to pray this way? We have instruction from Paul on how to pray this way instead of falling off into a rut of mediocrity and mumbling the same things we're bored with. Praying with knowledge and wisdom according to these things that are outlined for us in Ephesians 3 and Colossians 4, teaching us how to pray as we ought. Notice here again, I want us to see in Colossians this idea of fullness. Go with me to Colossians 1 again. He wants us to see this beauty so clear. Verses 18 and 19 of Colossians 1 is the first point I want us to see. So that the scriptures speak. Verses 18 and 19, and he, referring to Jesus, he is the head of the body, the church. So the church is the body, Christ is the head. Okay. And then it goes on, it says, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, first place. All this is because that he might be brought to first place in your life. Is he first place in your life? Do you want him to be first place in your life? You answer to Jesus for everything. You go to him, bring every need before him. Do you want that? You should want that. He's telling us that Christ should be in every area of our life preeminent, first place. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Wow, what does that mean? The fullness of God. In Christ, okay, how about chapter 2, Colossians? Watch this, verse 9. For in him, there it is again, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Christ is God 100% in the flesh, and all the fullness of God dwells in him and has dwelt in him. He's the God-man. So what he's saying here, notice verse 10, Colossians 2:10, he goes on, he goes, for in him, yes, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Verse 10, and you have been filled, you Colossians, you Christians at ADBC, you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. What he's saying is this, Christ is filled with God, the Father, and the church is filled with Christ. And the church completes Jesus Christ. Back in Ephesians, notice chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Notice, Paul says, to me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to do what, Paul? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages to come, who created all things so that through, watch, the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known. And then he says, to the ranks of demons, might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. They might see the manifold wisdom of God displayed through the church. Now, let me ask you a question. Should a professing Christian not be a member of a church? If God's revealing these things through the church, which he purchased with his own blood, shouldn't you, if you're not a member of the church, be enfolded in this assembly and accountable and also using your gifts and also the fullness, filling up the and completing the fullness of Christ he's ordained in local churches? Of course. That was the point I said earlier in the church. Here it is again. The ecclesia called out of the world into the church, the visible body of Christ, to be enfolded there for God's own glory. So he says here, and he gave him as over all things the head, which is his body, who is the fullness of him who fills all in all. William Hendrickson, the great commentator, said this: as bridegroom, Christ is incomplete with the bride, without the bride. As vine, he cannot be thought of without the branches. As shepherd, he is not seen without sheep. And so also as head of the church, he finds his full expression in his body, the church. Christ finds his fullest expression in the church. The church is what is where he's doing things today. In this day and age, he's bringing about, again, for his glory, the advancement of the gospel to the ends of the earth, even South Africa, yes, to the ends of the earth, and also Laurel, Mississippi, and elsewhere. Obviously, God is working, gathering, completing himself with the body of believers to bring these things about, as Calvin mentioned earlier, where it says, so that he possesses all the parts to bring to completion. What's God doing today? Some people say, where is God today? Some people say, you know where he is? The church. He's in the church. Where the word's being preached. Where the true gospel's being preached. Where sin's being dealt with. Where needs are being met. Where God's raising the dead, saving sinners. That's where God is. Someone said a while back, they said, well, if I could just hear God speak. Well, you've been hearing God speak for the last 45 minutes. All the passages I read out loud to you, is God speaking audibly to you right now where you are and speaking to you about your maturity, will you go on to maturity and live out the word that you profess to be, to have faith in? Will you pray for the tangible saints that are here? When you take that prayer calendar or wherever else you've got your prayer needs recorded, and will you seek God's face and say, God, teach me how to pray? To pray not just, God, bless them, and thank you, Lord, for everything. Amen, amen, that's wonderful. But Lord, oh, that you would bring them to maturity, that you would grow them in Christ. Or that you would honor yourself through it all. In conclusion, as we move to the Lord's Supper, I want to remind us again that our God is alive and is powerful. He raises the dead to this day, and he does his will. Nothing can stop his plans. So you might say, well, but I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. Okay, well, here's what you do. Are you a sinner? Well, yes, then you could never enter the presence of God with your sin. Your sin must be forgiven. It must be atoned for and taken care of. Well, how could that happen? Seeing who I am, repenting, turning from myself, renouncing my life, and placing everything in the first place of my life, Jesus Christ, you shall receive eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him, have you believed in Christ? Have you put your trust in Christ alone? Whoever believes in him shall not perish. What about those who keep delaying and saying, I'm trying to be honest here, I struggle, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian, and they died, like my friend Mike Ishii just died the other day. Suddenly yesterday. Two nights ago, he had a normal evening. My wife and I ran into he and his wife at Cannes, but about three nights ago. Cannes three nights ago, now he's going to be placed in a grave. Do you think you're in control of anything? Have you trusted your soul to Jesus Christ? Or are you still delaying and playing games? Well, it's not noble to act like you're trying to think things through. Repent of your pride, put your faith in Christ, and trust him alone. Quit all the temporary, I'm doing my best to figure it out, I'm not sure how I feel. Who cares how you feel? Repent and put your faith in Christ and call upon his name. Our God is powerful. He saves whosoever calls upon his name. And he's blessed us. And we began this section in chapter 1 with this great and wonderful statement where it says, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He's blessed us. He's blessed his church. He's blessed his people. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How much do I need? Every spiritual blessing I've got. And what does that look like? What does all that blessing look like? It means I'm the elect. I was chosen from before the foundation of the world. I was predestined. Is that amazing? Why me? Nothing I've done. It was God chose to be God. Can God be God and not have to answer to men? Can he do whatever he wants to do? Of course. And he chooses a people for his own possession and makes them zealous for good works. That's what he does. Let God be found to be true and every man a liar. He's blessed us not only with election, our adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God. If you've repented, you've been adopted into the family of God. Look at these blessings here. We've received redemption. We've been purchased out of the slave block. We once were slaves to unrighteousness. Now we're slaves to righteousness. Read Romans 6, 16 to 22. Just read it. Meditate on it. You once were a slave to sin, had no say in the matter, and now you could run from it with the power of Jesus Christ and be saved. We've been redeemed, purchased, owned by God, possessed by God. God owns us. We have an amazing inheritance, the riches of Christ. Wow. Amazing. And since all this is true, he concludes this first chapter with verses 15 to 23 with this amazing crescendo and showing us all this amazing blessings. You know what it does? It moves us to pray for one another. It moves us to love one another through our prayers. It's amazing, to the praise of his glorious grace. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love. It's not a word just said out there. Oh, I believe. Faith does something. No, it's faith, trusting God. And notice the faith that works, it loves all the saints. A faith that loves all the saints. Do you love everyone here? I love everyone. There's no one I don't love here. And if someone could point it out to me, I'll repent to you and I'll start loving you a minute after I repent. And their love for all the saints. How will we know we're Christians? John 13, 34 and 35. They'll know that you're Christians by your love. What is love? It's the fruit of a life of faith of in Christ, and the fruit of it is they love God's people and his ways, his law, his word. But what's the mark of an unbeliever? Go with me to Job 27. Job 27. In Job 27, it's one of the most sobering passages. We've already seen where Jesus says, at all times men ought to pray. And notice here the characteristic of the ungodly. Begins in verse 8. Job 27. For what is the hope of the godless? What's the hope of the godless? When God cuts him off. Did you hear that? What hope for the godless, for those who have not trusted Jesus Christ and put their faith in him? Is there any hope when watch, God cuts him off? When God takes away his life, God's God. Let God be God. Verse 9, will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Will the ungodly take delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon, look what it says here. Will he call upon God at all times? I was rooting around Jonathan Edwards recently. Great Puritan. And if you could survive his two sermons on hypocrites deficient in the duty of prayer, I'll pat you on the back and give you a big hug. Because he takes this one passage, Job 27:10, and says, isn't it interesting that the mark of the ungodly is they don't pray continually? Will he call upon God, 27:10, at all times? No. Jesus said at all times men ought to pray. That's what Christians do. We're living lives of prayer, praying for especially the brethren we love, and we're praying for the lost, we're praying for our nation, we're praying continually because we're birthed by the Holy Spirit to pray. But meditate on all these passages I've been sharing, but especially this Job passage. And if you could go online and get Jonathan Edwards' copy, I would encourage you to do that. You'd have a wonderful week. It would challenge your socks off. Think through where you stand. I say this, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I affirm that call. He's ready to receive lost sinners. He's willing to receive those who renounce themselves and put their trust in him. He's willing to receive you right now. He's a God ready. I love Psalm 86:5. He's a God ready to forgive. He's right now ready. Come to Jesus. Turn from yourself and your pride and put your faith and rest in your hope in Christ, that he might receive all the glory. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go to the Lord's Supper to proclaim his death together. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing grace, your amazing love, and how you've given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where I'm overwhelmed, Lord, as I consider this, and this grace is free to whoever calls upon your name, whoever would be willing to see their sin, turn from their sins, and put their faith in you. Salvation is nearer than it was yesterday. Right now, today, Lord, may they call upon your name. Lord, we love you and we thank you that you save the hopeless. You save sinners. You save whoever calls upon your name. You're ready to forgive. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.